I invite you all to be seated and take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Wasn't that amazing? Beautiful, beautiful job. Thank you guys so much for that. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. If you're just joining us as a church, you are almost certainly going to find us, if you visit this church, journeying through books of the Bible. We believe that the books of the Bible were given as units, and so we try to work through them to get the development of thought, the flow of thought, the flow of the narrative. It's important. One of the things that's been fascinating to see as we've worked through Mark's gospel is to see how Mark crafted the story of Jesus in such a way as to highlight who he is, his divine nature, who he is as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And this morning we'll be looking at Mark 6, 45 through 56. Did you know that if you mix cornstarch and water at the right proportions, you create what's called a non-Newtonian dilatant fluid that becomes rigid under stress? I assume you know that. I just knew that naturally. I certainly did not have to study that and say non-Newtonian dilatant fluid 80 times this week so I wouldn't sound like a moron. But then hopefully none of you in here actually know how that should be pronounced and will come and correct me. But here's one of the ideas. You know, like this is how Jesus walked on water. You understand that when Jesus walked on water, one of the disciples went to the Sea of Galilee and he created this trough. And then he mixed in that trough just the right proportion of cornstarch and water. And when Jesus walked on it, it stressed it and it became rigid. This was demonstrated on the Ellen Show. So, you know, it's true. And you know, there's a lot of problems, one of which is the question of whether or not corn was in Judea 2,000 years ago. But don't let that confuse you. That when Jesus walked on this trough of cornstarch, the disciples just thought that he was walking on the water. This is the theory I read this week. So it just requires a few things. A massive mixture of cornstarch and water on the Sea of Galilee in such a way as to appear to be walking. One of the other theories is that there was an earthquake, and the earthquake disrupted the sediment on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee to such an extent that it arose, it just happened to arise at just such a point that Jesus was able to walk on it as the sediment combined with the water to create a gel-like substance that was just strong enough to hold up a grown man. Another theory was published in 2006 in the Journal of Paleolimnology, which apparently studies limnology. I have no idea. But in the Journal of Paleolimnology, they studied weather patterns in the Middle East and looked at models and projected that from 1500 to 2500 years ago, there would have been an extremely rare occurrence somewhere in the time frame of when Jesus lived, in which there would have been the creation of what's called spring ice. So the theory there is that, you know, Jesus probably was just surfing on ice. Let me give you a fourth suggestion. This was proposed by another group of people called the disciples, and it is that he's the Son of God and that he was walking on the water because it was a miracle. And because Jesus demonstrated divine authority over the elements, and he demonstrated divine authority because he made the elements, and that this wasn't a trick and Jesus isn't a magician, that this was God in flesh demonstrating that the raging sea has no authority over him. I like that theory. The disciples immediately preceding this were supposed to be resting. It did not work. You'll remember that they returned from their missionary journey, the first missionary journey, and they were tired. And Jesus said, let's go to a desolate place, you'll remember, and rest. This is what we looked at last week. And they go there, and over 5,000 people beat them there on foot. And so that turned into not a retreat, but one of the greatest demonstrations of divine power in all of the New Testament, with the feeding of the 5,000, as it is called, truly the feeding of many more than 5,000. It was just 5,000 men. So when we come to verse 45 of Mark 6, what we find here is Jesus now sends the disciples back over the Sea of Galilee while he himself stays to pray. He sent the crowd on their way after demonstrating his power to them and meeting their spiritual and physical needs through this miraculous meal, and he sends the disciples on ahead. I just have two things I'd like to say about this as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. The first is this. Number one, Jesus taught the disciples the terrifying but crucial lesson of attempting to pass them by. Jesus taught the disciples the terrifying but crucial lesson of attempting to pass them by. There's a little detail in this unbelievable text that really does arrest our attention. Listen to verse 45 and onward. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave, which by the way means that there was a brief moment after the disciples left when Jesus was alone with the 5,000 plus, if you read that closely. He sends them on while he dismissed the crowd. I just wonder when the disciples left and Jesus watches them descend over the hilltop, do you think he turned back to the 5,000 and say, did you see that? The looks on their faces. It's just a theory. And after he had taken leave of them, he went back up on the mountain to pray. So Jesus is praying, the disciples he has dismissed. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So you've got the layout of what's happening here. Jesus praying on the mountain alone. The weary disciples are out on the sea in a boat. And he saw, verse 48, that they were making headway painfully. That's because it's very difficult to row through a million gallons of cornstarch. I'll let it go, I'm sorry. I'm just amazed at these theories. No, because there was a wind against them. The wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them by. Now, I don't know. I don't know if you are the type of person who sees humor in some of the biblical stories. I do increasingly. Some of you don't see humor because you were raised in church cultures where there was a direct linkage between joy and sin. That to laugh means you probably were sinning. But let me just propose to you that this is fantastically funny. The disciples are on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. There's a strong wind against them. And in the early morning hours, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And Mark says that he meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, which was a very natural thing to do in the ancient world. The sea was a place of great, power and mystery. It is today as well. I'm terrified of the sea. If the thought, I used to have this recurring dream of being in it's a terrible dream. I won't share it with you. Anyway, it involves a plane crash and me being in the ocean and then feeling something nibbling on my toes. It's just a nightmare dream, but I don't want to frighten the children. But the sea to this day has a kind of mystic appeal to it in the popular mind, doesn't it? I mean, there's something profoundly mysterious. If you think about the deepest parts of the sea, the Marianas Trench, and you think about how deep that we've never even been down there. What's down there? It's terrifying, I tell you. It's terrifying. And in the ancient world, they thought the same thing, but they thought that the sea and the wilderness were both kind of the haunt of ghosts and spirits. So they rather naturally think that this is a ghost. And before you judge them too harshly, would you not think that it might be as well? As a general rule, one's friend does not approach one walking on the water. So probably a metaphysical explanation to think there's something happening here. Is this a ghost? Was it the spirit of a deceased fisherman? Was it some sort of specter from the spirit world who was walking towards them? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out. What did they cry out? They cried out, "It's a ghost!" For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Which, by the way, simply transformed it into a different type of terror, as you'll see. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. I love the adjectives in this. I mean, it's just all kinds of extreme terminology, terror and horror, utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. Did you see that coming? Be honest. They were terrified because Jesus is walking on the water because they did not understand about the loaves of bread. What? They did not understand about the loaves, and Jesus meant to pass them by. Jesus meant to walk past them. The only thing more terrifying than seeing your friend Jesus walking towards you on water is when he starts walking past you. I mean, that's phenomenal. It just makes me smile because I'm easily amused and because I like thinking about what those guys were thinking. You know, it's like, "Oh no, it's a ghost. Wait, is that Jesus? It's Jesus. Where's he going?" Just walking past them. Do you see? He meant to just walk past them. Which begs the question, why? I mean, walking to them we get because you've got a miraculous moment awaiting, but to just stroll past them as if nothing is happening. And then Mark says they were astounded because they did not understand about the loaves. What were the loaves? The loaves of bread that they just miraculously used to feed over 5,000 people. What is happening here? He meant to walk past them. They freak out. He turns and says, "Oh, it's okay. It's me." He gets in the boat. He calms the wind. They are utterly astounded because they did not understand the loaves. He meant to walk past them. They were astounded because they did not understand the loaves. Do you remember when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, when the disciples said to him, "Let's send these people away. It's getting dark. This is a desolate place." And Jesus says, "You feed them. You feed them." And he meant to pass them by. They didn't understand about the loaves. "You just do it. Feed them yourselves." He meant to pass them by. They didn't understand about the loaves. That means there is a connection between their failure to understand the miracle of the bread and their failure to understand the miracle of him walking past them on the water. And what was the breakdown? What was the failure? This was the failure: that Jesus was trying to teach them that he had saved them to do and carry on the work that he was doing. He would not always be there to do it directly. He meant to pass them by so that they would begin to believe that they could move forward with him. He told them to just go feed them because he needed for them to take the next step to understand that the disciples are here to continue the work of the Son. 5,000 people hungry, don't have any food, just feed them. Stuck in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, can't move forward, just follow me. I'm not always going to be able to step physically into the boat, physically on top of the mountain. You got to believe. You got to start believing that you can do what I'm going to empower you to do. Church, you've got to start believing that you can do what Christ has called you and empowered you to do. You can't keep freaking out when you're faced with a God-sized problem because God is with you. He walks past the boat because it's time for them to grow up and just start moving with him. Do you understand that the same power that steps into the boat and calms the wind is the same power that was residing within them? Had they dared to believe, they would have begun to move forward with Jesus. Do you understand that if we understand this correctly, on the mountain where he fed 5,000 people, that had they dared to believe and truly trust in Christ, they could have themselves picked up the loaves and started handing it out? The disconnect is we still treat the Lord like the great ATM machine in the sky, wanting him to just spit out things for us, spit out the answers, keep solving the problems, instead of understanding and daring to believe that he is within us and with us. Just move forward with Jesus. You do it. And that this is the kind of thing that we don't understand because we don't know what to do when Jesus said, I tell you, you will do greater things than you've seen me do. There is power in the people of God because Jesus is in the midst of the people of God. He is trying to move them not away from a position of dependence, but away from a position of little faith. If you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it would happen. So he meant to pass them by because they should have been at a point where they saw him and said, that's right, we're the children of God. The Lord Jesus is with us. We believe, we trust, we know, and begin to move forward. He says to them, just feed them. Why are you still stuck on little faith? Doing little things, attempting little things when I am with you. Why don't you just follow me? Jesus is always trying to pass us by, not to abandon us, but to lead us, right? Because the good shepherd leads. There was a group of tourists who were in the Holy Land, and they were riding around on this bus, and the tour guide said, one thing you'll notice about shepherds, they always lead their flock. They never drive their flock from behind. They're always in front of their flock. They're always passing them by, moving forward. Immediately when he said that, the bus came to an intersection, and they saw these sheep, and behind them was a man driving them forward. So everyone on the bus starts laughing. And they say, look, there he is. There's a shepherd. He's driving them. He's not leading them. And the guy leading the tour said, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. The shepherd is always moving in front of his children to lead us. The butcher drives with fear. The shepherd leads in faith. We will follow him. And Mark says he meant to pass them by. Just come on. Just come on. I would propose that what's happening here is Jesus is taking the training wheels off, saying, come on, you can do this. I would suggest that what's happening with the loaves, you see the connection? They didn't know that with the loaves, he was trying to take the training wheels off. Just feed them. Why don't y'all feed them? Why don't y'all? No, we need a direct miracle. We need you to do it. I've given you everything you need. And I am with you, and I am within you, and you are abiding in me. Begin to walk in my power. Some of you look post-operative. Are we tracking? Begin to walk in my power. Do you realize we complain because we see Jesus passing us by? We take it as an act of cruelty, and really it is an act of absolute love and mercy. He is calling you to just follow him. Ah, but Jesus, I need you here. I need you holding me. I need you carrying me. Don't you know? Yes, there was two sets of footprints on the sand, and then when there were hard times, there was only one set of footprints, because I hate that junk. Such nonsense. And she said, come, walk with me. I am within you. Follow me. And he passes by. You know what Jesus said about the cross? Take up your cross and follow me. He tried to walk past them on the mountain saying, you can do this, but they couldn't. He tried to walk past them on the Sea of Galilee. You can do this, but they couldn't. And then on Calvary, he passed them by and took the cross and said, you can do this. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up the cross. Follow me. Follow me. There's something else here, the second point. There's a powerful statement about the deity of Christ. Number two, Jesus demonstrates yet again that he is God. He refers, first of all, to passing them by. The term and the language that Mark uses is the language of Exodus 33. Listen, 33:17, Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, show me your glory. Show me what you look like, God. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And Jesus meant to pass them by. Did you know that if we would let him pass by and lead, we would see the glory in ways we can never see it if we're screaming in terror that he climb in the boat? It's in the passing by and the leading and the follow me that Jesus shows who he is. And then Jesus walks on water. Watch. Job 9, the Lord who alone stretched out the heavens and tramples the waves of the sea, who made the bear and Orion. Watch this. Watch, don't phase out. Listen. Job 9, 8. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. God walks on the waters. Who made the bear and Orion, constellations, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, Job says. And I see him not. He moves on. I do not perceive him. God walks on the water and passes by, but God is here. You see, we need to learn the lesson of God's passing by. His calling for us. There's one more thing here in verse 50 of our text. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. It is I, Jesus says. I love the drama of that. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. It is I, which is a powerful statement. But then you realize that the literal translation of that statement, translated it is I in our version, is literally translated I am. Check this out. Jesus stepped in the boat and said, "Do not be afraid. I am." Watch. Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them? What is the name of Yahweh God? What do you call yourself?" And God said to Moses, "I am." And Jesus stepped into the boat and said, "Do not be afraid. I am." God tramples on the waters. He passes me by. He is the I am. And Jesus meant to pass them by. And he stepped into the boat and said, "Do not be afraid. I am." Do you realize that in Jesus we find God coming to us, with us, for us? And that means that on the cross, we find our God reconciling the world to himself. So at the table, we remember the cross that points us skyward to God and outward to God, and reminds us that this is the God we have. He walks on the water. He calms the sea. He is the great I am. He passes us by, and then he takes up a cross so that his body may be broken and his blood may be shed so that you and I can live. This is the God you have. This is the kind of God you worship. He has given himself in Jesus to you. And that's why we come every month. And this is why we take the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. And that's why we believe there should be a period of time where we reflect on our lives before we partake. Our church believes that the Lord's Supper is for believers. You must be a Christian to take. You must have bowed heart and mind and soul to Jesus to partake. If you haven't trusted Christ, why would you partake? Be honest. There's no magic formula in this. There's no magic salvation that comes through wafers and juice. But for the church, this is a remembrance. It is a symbol of an experience into which we've been drawn by grace through faith. In the church, this is the meal of the church. This is where we remember that Christ has come and Christ has died. If you are not a Christian, you cannot take. But right now, you could become a Christian and take it. Amen? Right now, you can call on the name of Jesus and you can come to the feast. Right now, you can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Right now, you can call on the name of the God who walks on the oceans and trust in him and take your sins to him and take everything you have and put it at his feet and be born again. Right now, there is no reason on earth other than human pride and stubbornness for anyone not to take. We want you to trust Christ, and then we want you to take the feast of remembrance, bread and juice that reminds us that Christ loves us this much. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. And I'll invite the musicians to come forward in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation, but no one looking around right now. First of all, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I just call on you to be saved today. If you have not trusted in Christ, be saved today. How, you ask? You call on the name of Jesus. You confess that you're a sinner and that he's a Savior. You go to him, you give him your heart, you give him your life. You call on his name and he saves you. With no one looking around right now, if you have never trusted in Christ, But this morning, whether you understand it all or just a little bit, but this morning, if you feel in your heart, man, I need Jesus, I want to trust Jesus, I'm going to give you kind of a model prayer. This is a kind of training wheels moment. I'm going to help you call on his name. You might say to the Lord right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need you. I am dying without you. I am tired of running from you. I give you now my life, my heart. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my rebellion. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Save me. I trust in you. Save me. Man, absolutely no one looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm looking. I just want to know if you prayed that prayer. If you're here this morning and you prayed and called on the name of Jesus for salvation, would you just slip up your hand and let me see if you prayed and called on the name of the Lord just now to be saved? Would you slip up your hand and let me see? And maybe you're here this morning and you are the gathered church. You're a follower of Jesus. But you have wandered far afield. Maybe you need to rededicate your life, come back to the Lord, call on his name for forgiveness, for restoration, for renewal. You're saved, but you need to be renewed in your faith. Perhaps right now you might say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. I know you. But I have wandered far from you. Forgive me. I repent of my wandering. I want to come home. I want to walk with you. And I want to know again the joy of my salvation. Father, this morning I pray for any, for all who might have called on your name for salvation, might have called on your name for rededication, might have offered to you some deep burden of their hearts, minds, souls. Oh God, let them know that you are with them. I pray, oh Lord, that everyone would be able to take, that everyone would be able to say that they have trusted in you, and that this memorial meal would remind us once again that on the cross you said the most amazing I love you, because on the cross you gave your only son to pay the price for our sins. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to have a time of public response, and then we're going to conclude with the Lord's Supper. And I just want to invite you to come. If you'd like to come and kneel at this altar, call on the name of the Lord, prepare your heart. Maybe there's something you need to leave here. Maybe there's something you need to place at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you need to come. If you'd like to pray with me, I'll be standing down front. If you'd like to join this church, this would be the time to come. If you have business to do, this is the time to do it. I invite you to do it, and then we'll gather, we'll rejoice, and we'll remember at the Lord's table. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together. And you step out and come as the Lord leads. Come now.